is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying discipleship training in Luke's Gospel, and this is Lesson 78, The Pharisee and the Tax Collector, Luke 18, 9-14. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you forgive us. You forgive sins. But Lord, what I sense is you really want us to learn how to humble ourselves rather than come as our right before you, but rather with humility, seeking mercy. Teach us this lesson, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading Luke 18, 9-14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you think that looking down on others was exclusively a first century phenomenon, think again. This parable speaks loud and clear to 21st century churches. Listen for what Jesus says to us disciples. Verses 9 and 10 again. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Luke precedes the parable by naming its intended target. The first characteristic is confident of their own righteousness. The word translated confident or trusting in is Greek patho, which can mean variously convince, persuade, depend on, trust in, be convinced, certain. Righteousness is Greek dikaios, pertaining to being in accordance with high standards of rectitude, upright, just, fair. Holiness churches are filled with people who are scrupulous in their observance of a rigid menu of moral standards. So are evangelical and mainline churches, Pentecostals and Catholics, Orthodox and Seventh-day Adventists. In each of our denominations, there are sincere, God-fearing people who are careful to obey God as they understand his laws. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the strict Jews. They believed. They were disciplined. They took the law seriously, so seriously, in fact, that they created a hedge around the law, the oral law, with the idea that if they kept the rules of the oral law, the tradition of the elders, then they wouldn't break the Mosaic law. We, too, have a hedge around the law. At various times and in various churches, there have been rules against open-toed shoes, sleeveless dresses, slacks for women, mixed bathing, not genuflecting before the host, abstaining from wine and hard liquor, beards, smoking, drugs, but not herbs and pharmaceuticals, lack of beards, lack of head coverings, eating pork, eating any meat, drinking caffeinated drinks, coffee, but hot chocolate is okay. Have I forgotten any of the important ones? You get the idea. None of these is stipulated clearly in the scripture, but each comes from a desire to please God and avoid godless ways. And there's nothing wrong with rules. Each family has to have family rules. Each church needs to have family rules, too. It's a requirement of any human organization. We just need to keep our rules in perspective and realize that they are not necessarily God's rules, but derivatives of God's rules. The problem arises, however, when we are confident in our own righteousness or trust in our own righteousness to save us and justify us before God. When we move from righteous living, which is right, to trusting in that righteous living to give us a standing before God, then we commit a fatal error. In that case, it becomes self-righteousness. But when we begin to take pride in our own righteous behavior, it's very easy to look down on those who don't behave this way as morally inferior to us, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 again. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The phrase looked down on is Greek exoutheneo, to show by one's attitude or manner of treatment that an entity has no merit or worth, disdain. Let's consider who we faithful righteous Christians tend to look down on. Punk rockers and teenagers with body piercings and gothic clothing. Pregnant teenagers, divorced men and women, gamblers and junkies, immigrants and illegal aliens, those who are of a different religion, poor, smelly, homeless people who don't exactly belong in our churches and might steal our purses if given half a chance. And the list goes on. My dear friend, Jesus told a parable that is intended for our ears, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Just as the judge and the widow of the previous passage are opposites, so are the Pharisee and the tax collector. Pharisees were a member of an exacting party of the Jews who believed in strictly observing God's law. The tax collectors, on the other hand, followed another law entirely, the law of the Roman oppressors. It was their job to collect taxes for the Romans. They worked on a tax farming system. Chief tax collectors bid on the contract for collecting taxes for a certain district. If they won the contract, they would be responsible for delivering to the Romans the amount of money agreed upon. Then these chief tax collectors would employ others who resided in the various villages and sections of town to collect their tolls, taxes, and tariffs. Tax collectors weren't just hated because they were considered turncoats and traitors. They were also considered cheaters. They would sometimes assess more taxes than was legal. If a farmer or businessman or caravaner couldn't or wouldn't pay, they would turn them over to the soldiers. Extortion and threats were part of this system. Tax collectors were considered the scum of the earth. It isn't hard to see the contrast between them, the righteous Pharisee and the morally bankrupt turncoat tax collector. Now Jesus, the storyteller, sets the figures into action. Verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a day and give a tenth of all I get. Jews often stood as they prayed, looking up to heaven, often with hands raised. Look at the telling statement, prayed about himself. The preposition pros can be translated about or with reference regard to, but it could also be rendered toward. It could mean that he prayed silently, though the normal practice was to pray aloud but quietly. But his entire prayer is about himself. He thanks God not for blessings, but that he isn't a sinner like the others. He first lists those who were known to be evil, robbers, Greek harpax, swindler or rogue, evildoers, unrighteous people in general, and adulterers. And then he compares himself to the nearby tax collector. He also reminds God of how pious he is, fasting and tithing. Pharisees developed the practice of fasting on Mondays and Thursdays to intercede for the nation as a whole. The Pharisees far exceeded the requirements of the law in this regard. They scrupulously tithed or gave one-tenth of everything they acquired, down even to the herbs in their garden. As Jesus tells the story, I can almost hear a ripple of laughter sweep over the crowd. They all recognize the type of Pharisee Jesus is describing and are amused. Jesus' description might have been a slight caricature of the Pharisees, but not too much of a stretch. Verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Notice the tax collector's posture. Jesus describes three kinds of body language before he voices the tax collector's prayer. One, standing at a distance. He doesn't feel worthy to draw close to God or the temple. Two, not raising his eyes to heaven, but standing with head level or bowed as a sign of his sense of guilt. Three, beating his breast. Though we don't see many instances of this in Scripture, it is a sign of mourning. Josephus, a Pharisee who lived a few decades after Jesus, describes David's mourning for his son Absalom in this way. David wept for his son and beat his breast, tearing the hair of his head, tormenting himself in all manner of ways. The tax collector's prayer is remarkable and short. First, he addresses God, just as the Pharisees had done. Next, instead of telling God all the good things about himself, he describes himself as a sinner, hamartolos, pertaining to behavior or activity that does not measure up to a standard of moral or cultic expectations, sinner. Notice that he makes no excuses for his behavior, offers no mitigating circumstances. He is confessing his sinfulness before God and taking full responsibility for it. Finally, he asks for mercy, Greek hilaskomi, to cause to be favorably inclined or disposed, propitiate, conciliate, when used in the passive of one addressed in prayer, to act as one who has been conciliated, be propitiated, be merciful or gracious. I was expecting to see the common Greek word eleo, to be greatly concerned about someone in need, to have compassion, mercy, pity on or for someone. The difference between the two words is significant. Hilaskomai calls for forgiveness from one who has been wronged, while eleo asks for compassion and pity for one in tragic circumstances. For the tax collector to ask for forgiveness and restoration of his relationship with God is a bold and faith-filled act for a man so despised by his society. He is obviously humble and repentant of his sins, but his faith has made him bold to ask for something that he had no right to expect, forgiveness and restoration before God. Having contrasted the Pharisee's self-righteousness and disdainful piety with the tax collector's sincere and faith-filled penitence, Jesus pronounces judgment. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. The word translated justified is Greek to render a favorable verdict, justify, vindicate, treat as just, to be found in the right, free of charges. Can you imagine the impact Jesus' parable had on the Pharisees present? They must have been livid with anger. How about the crowd? They were amazed, wondering, and pondering. But the prostitutes and tax collectors, thieves and adulterers in the audience may have been weeping, for Jesus had declared that it was possible for them to be saved, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be justified before God. There was hope for them yet. Jesus had given them hope. Finally, Jesus brings home the application of the parable, the point, the meaning, verse 14b, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The word exalt is Greek hypsao, to cause enhancement in honor, fame, position, power, or fortune, exalt. The word humble is Greek tapenao, to cause to be or become humble in attitude. Humble, make humble. Jesus highlights a paradox of the spiritual life. Exalting oneself leads to humbling, while humbling leads to exaltation. Jesus' brother James carries on this theme when he says in James 4:6, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we are proud, we make ourselves into God's opponent, his enemy. The lessons for would-be disciples are obvious. One, we are saved by God's atonement and mercy, not by our righteous deeds. Two, God abhors the haughty, but welcomes the humble. I can see myself here. I must guard against the sin of pride that is so repugnant to God. Instead, I must humble myself and be thankful for the grace of God. Three, We cannot, we must not look down on others. While they may be sinners, they are certainly not beyond God's forgiveness. In the final analysis, the only thing that saves either of us will be God's forgiveness, not our pure lifestyle. Is Jesus trying to undermine piety and obedience? By no means. But this parable attacks with a vengeance any pride and sense of superiority that our piety and obedience may foster. Jesus is laying the groundwork for the kind of people whom God accepts. The parable of the widow and the unjust judge teaches the importance of persistent faith, while this parable teaches the importance of humility before God. And the story of Jesus and the children that follows this underscores this point. Faith and humility are marks of the men and women who follow Jesus. May they be earmarks of your character and mine. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we live in such a wicked world. It's so easy for us to develop an ugly pride in our piety and look down on others. I can see that tendency in me. Forgive me, cleanse me. Please help me to humble myself before you so that I may enjoy the comfort of your mercy rather than the sting of your judgment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.